I'd like to turn you now to two Old Testament readings, firstly in 2 Kings chapter 24. 2 Kings chapter 24. And this gives us, in very brief terms, the history of the period that we are presently considering. 2 Kings 24. Speaking of Jehoiakim, in his days Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him. And the Lord sent against him bands of the Chaldees, and bands of the Syrians, and bands of the Moabites, and bands of the children of Ammon, and sent them against Judah to destroy it, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by his servants the prophets. Surely, at the commandment of the Lord came this upon Judah, to remove them out of his sight, for the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he did, and also for the innocent blood that he shed, for he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim, and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? So Jehoiakim slept with his fathers, and Jehoiakim, his son, reigned in his stead. And the king of Egypt came not again any more out of his land, for the king of Babylon had taken from the river of Egypt unto the river Euphrates all that pertained to the king of Egypt. And Jehoiakim was 18 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months. And his mother's name was Nehushta, the daughter of Elnathan of Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father had done. At that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city, and his servants did besiege it. And Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon, he and his mother and his servants and his princes and his officers, and the king of Babylon took him in the 8th year of his reign. And he carried out thence all the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king's house, and cut in pieces all the vessels of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. And he carried away all Jerusalem, and all the princes, and all the mighty men of valor, even 10,000 captives, and all the craftsmen and smiths. None remained, save the poorest sort of the people of the land. And he carried away Jehoiakim to Babylon, and the king's mother, and the king's wives, and his officers, and the mighty of the land. Those carried he into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon. And all the men of might, even 7,000, and craftsmen and smiths 1,000, all that were strong and apt for war, even them the king of Babylon brought captive to Babylon. Now let us consider a portion of Jeremiah's prophecy that comments upon this period. We noted there the word of the Lord, which he spake by his servants the prophets at this season, 2 Kings 24:2. Of course, Jeremiah was principal amongst them, and we read this in Jeremiah chapter 22. Thus saith the Lord, go down to the house of the king of Judah. This was Jehoiakim, we believe, at the time, that sittest, and speak there this word, and say, hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah, that sittest upon the throne of David, thou and thy servants and thy people that enter in by these gates. Thus saith the Lord, execute ye judgment and righteousness, and deliver the spoiled out of the hand of the oppressor, and do no wrong, do no violence to the stranger, the fatherless, nor the widow, neither shed innocent blood in this place. For if ye do this thing indeed, then shall there enter in by the gates of this house kings sitting upon the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, he and his servants and his people. But if ye will not hear these words, I swear by myself, saith the Lord, that this house shall become a desolation. For thus saith the Lord unto the king's house of Judah, thou art Gilead unto me, and the head of Lebanon, yet surely I will make thee a wilderness, and cities which are not inhabited. And I will prepare destroyers against thee, every one with his weapons, and they shall cut down thy choice cedars, and cast them into the fire. And many nations shall pass by this city, and they shall say, every man to his neighbour, wherefore hath the Lord done thus unto this great city? Then they shall answer, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord their God, and worshipped other gods, and served them. Weep ye not for the dead, neither bemoan him, but weep sore for him that goeth away, for he shall return no more, nor see his native country. For thus saith the Lord, touching Shallum, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, which reigned instead of Josiah his father, which went forth out of this place, he shall not return thither any more, but he shall die in the place whither they have led him captive, and shall see this land no more. Woe unto him that buildeth his house by unrighteousness, and his chambers by wrong, that useth his neighbour's service without wages, and giveth him not for his work, that saith, I will build me a wide house and large chambers, and cutteth him out windows, and is sealed with cedar and painted with vermilion. Shalt thou reign because thou closest thyself in cedar? Did not thy father eat and drink and do judgment and justice, and it was well with him? He judged the cause of the poor and needy. Then it was well with him. Was not this to know me, saith the Lord? But thine eyes and thine heart are not but for thy covetousness, and for to shed innocent blood, and for oppression and for violence to do it. Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. They shall not lament for him, saying, ah, my brother, or ah, sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, ah, Lord, or ah, his glory. He shall be buried with the burial of an ass, drawn and cast forth beyond the gates of Jerusalem. Go up to Lebanon and cry, and lift up thy voice in Bashan, and cry from the passages, for all thy lovers are destroyed. I spake unto thee in thy prosperity, but thou saidst, I will not hear. This hath been thy manner from thy youth, that thou obeyest not my voice. The wind shall eat up all thy pastors, and thy lovers shall go into captivity. Surely then shalt thou be ashamed and confounded for all thy wickedness. O inhabitant of Lebanon, that makest thy nest in the cedars, how gracious shalt thou be when pangs come upon thee, the pains as of a woman in travail. As I live, saith the Lord, though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet upon my right hand, yet would I pluck thee thence, and I will give thee into the hand of them that seek thy life, and into the hand of them whose face thou fearest, even into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of the Chaldeans. And I will cast thee out, and thy mother that bare thee, into another country, where ye were not born, and there shall ye die. But to the land whereunto they desire to return, thither shall they not return. Is this man Coniah a despised, broken idol? Is he a vessel wherein is no pleasure? Wherefore are they cast out, he and his seed, and are cast into a land which they know not? O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days. For no man of his seed shall prosper, sitting upon the throne of David, and ruling any more in Judah. May the Lord bless to us and grant us each one an understanding of his own most holy word. Amen. Now, we have been considering the 11-year reign of Jehoiakim, another of the sons of Josiah, who you remember had originally been installed by Pharaoh in one of his expeditionary wars against Judah. And he reigned for approximately 4 years, at which time the Babylonians overcame the Egyptians and became the dominant world power. They, at that time, invaded Judah themselves, carried many people away captive, including Daniel, and permitted that Jehoiakim should continue to reign at their decree and by their consent for the time being as they prosecuted their campaigns down into Egypt. And we have noted that whilst the Babylonians were thus distracted, Jehoiakim and the men of that age considered that they might evade the Babylonian attention and that they might perhaps thwart Babylonian devices and recover themselves by force of arms or by military stratagems and rebelled against the king of Babylon. During which time, of course, Jeremiah, as other prophets, were raised up to exhort the people not to these false hopes and vain imaginings of success by other means, but rather to repent and turn unto God. And this would be the only possible means of deliverance, which message we noted was generally rejected as being treasonable and unpatriotic and unnationalistic and so forth. And so Jeremiah, as with others, suffered greatly during this time. Now, we saw last week a little ray of light amidst this scene of disobedience and wickedness and turning from God in the form of the Rechabites, this lineage of persons who had maintained certain standards of living for some 250 years. And this God calls to Jeremiah and to the people's attention as a striking contrast with the disobedience and the rejection of the words of God. And what a sad contrast it made, because the Rechabites were hearkening unto the edicts of a man who was now dead, who could have no knowledge of their conduct, who could not reward them for their compliance, nor yet execute any threats or punishment for their disobedience. And yet they continued to maintain his words and conform themselves to his wishes, even though he were but a man, and even though, as we saw, the circumstances for obedience had become more difficult because of the recent Babylonian incursions and so on. And yet for all this, they obeyed. And yet, these persons entrusted with the word of God, the Jews at large, had divine edicts of a God who liveth forevermore, who is entirely acquainted with their works and their ways, who threatened them with the consequences of their disobedience and promised them great reward. And even at this 11th hour, indeed within but moments of the final blow and judgment falling, God continued to exhort them to repentance on the promise of deliverance and continuance even yet. But they would not. We also pause to consider the reasons for the rules which the Rechabites followed, and we considered the circumstances through which their ancestor passed in the days of Jehu, witnessing the slaughter of the worshippers of Baal and the very near slaughter of those who erroneously aligned themselves or thought to be identified with the prophets of Baal in that hour. And thus the necessity of separation from the world and of separation from sin and the dangers of amalgamation and compromise and connivance were in the forefront of the giving of those rules. And we saw how they find an equivalent in New Testament doctrine still to this present time. Well, these lessons, I trust, having been considered, we move on this morning to the life and reign of the next of Judah's monarchs, indeed the penultimate one of these monarchs, and the events that brought him to the throne. Now, this, I will be the first to admit, is a very confusing period in Bible history. And of course, it is made somewhat more confusing by the fact that every one of these last four monarchs that followed after Josiah went by two different names and are called by two different names in the scriptures. And so you may remember that the first successor to Josiah, not the next in line to the throne, but the popular choice, was a man who was known as Shalom, whose name was afterward changed to Jehoahaz. And he reigned for just 3 months. And then the Egyptians deposed him, took him off into captivity in Egypt, charged a ransom price for his continued safekeeping, and installed another of Josiah's sons, Eliakim, upon the throne and changed his name to Jehoiakim. And he is the king we have been considering most recently, who reigned for 11 years. And he, as we will note, is very briefly succeeded by his son, a man who goes by the names of Coniah in various places in Jeremiah's prophecy, but by the regnal name Jehoiakin, C-H-I-N at the end, as opposed to K-I-M in the case of his father. So it is this man now, Jehoiakin, or Coniah, and perhaps I shall call him Coniah more often so we do not get confused, who comes now to the throne for but a three-month period. Or to follow the account in Chronicles, 3 months and 10 days, which makes him just briefly longer in reign than his predecessor, his uncle Jehoahaz. Now, in order to understand what brought Coniah to the throne in the place of his father, we have to compare various verses of scripture together, and the picture begins to form. There is a very important reference that allows us to link certain events together in Jeremiah chapter 25 and verse 1, where we read, "The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, first king of Judah, that was the first year of Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon." So this allows us to connect two different chronologies together: the counting of years by the Judean monarchs, which we find in Kings and Chronicles and Jeremiah, and also the counting of the years of the Babylonian monarchs, which we find particularly in the book of Daniel. And so we are told that it was the fourth year of Jehoiakim's reign that was reckoned as the first year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign over that land, following his successes against the Egyptians. Well, now, in 2 Kings 24, which we just read, we have this, verse 12 of 2 Kings 24, "And Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon, he and his mother and his servants and his princes and his officers, and the king of Babylon took him in the eighth year of his reign." Now, that final clause in verse 12, the eighth year of his reign, we might ask, well, whose reign is this talking about? Well, clearly it is not Jehoiakim or Coniah's reign, because he only reigned 3 months. And so you see, this reference to 8 years is a reference to Nebuchadnezzar's reign, the period of time that he had been the supreme ruler over the Levant and this area of the Middle East, including Judah. And so it is the 8th year of King Nebuchadnezzar's reign. Now, this begins to make a little more sense, because you will remember that Jehoiakim, he reigned for 11 years in total. There was a few years that he reigned before the Babylonians came along. And so we find that this 8th year of King Nebuchadnezzar and the end of Jehoiakim's reign come together, approximately, allowing for a few months overlap, perhaps either way. And so it is the end of Jehoiakim's reign, it is the commencement of Jehoiakim or Coniah's reign, and it coincides with these events described in 2 Kings 24. And what we learn at this period of time, and this is the important detail in verse 10, at this time the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. And this, of course, was entirely to be expected, because you remember how Jehoiakim, with an M, despite all the warnings that Jeremiah had brought, despite all the exhortations of God, the warnings against disobedience and this continued and futile patriotic plan to somehow escape the Babylonians, despite their having these words, they had ignored them, and Jehoiakim had revolted against the Babylonians. Exactly how he did this is not described, but it seems likely that he ceased paying any sort of tribute, that perhaps he tore down Babylonian flags or any sorts of evidence of Babylonian rule in the land, that he openly defied or denounced the Babylonians, that he continued to rouse the people with patriotic verbiage and so forth to try and stir them up against the Babylonians. Now, of course, this was only going to end in disaster. And here in 2 Kings 24, it does. And here, the Babylonians have had enough of this tiny little territory. You remember about the size of Yorkshire, that was as big as it was. They had already depopulated it once. And here is this Jehoiakim madly shouting defiance at them. Having settled matters down in Egypt, they simply come back north and eastwards, and they march back into Judah and lay siege to Jerusalem. And evidently, Jehoiakim, with an M, maintains this siege for some period of time, and thinks that he, like Hezekiah of old perhaps, is going to be able to keep the enemy at bay and that there will be some sort of deliverance. All of this in spite of his constant disobedience and ignoring the warnings of God by Jeremiah and so on. And so the city is besieged. And it would appear that Jehoiakim, with an M, perishes during this siege. All that 2 Kings tells us is that, having done that which was evil in the sight of the Lord for his 11 years, that he slept with his fathers, and Jehoiakim, his son, reigned in his stead. So Jehoiakim, with an M, dies. The exact circumstances are not described, but importantly, you will note that 2 Kings has nothing to say about any sort of a burial. It does not have any description that would suggest a good or an honorable burial having been performed. And indeed, this is not to be expected, because there in Jeremiah 35, which we read from a couple of weeks ago, we heard the warnings pronounced against Jehoiakim for his grievous wickedness in destroying that roll which was presented to him, the prophecy of Jeremiah documented by Baruch. Jeremiah chapter 36, Verse 30, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have none to sit upon the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out in the day to the heat, and in the night to the frost. And I will punish him and his seed and his servants for their iniquity, and I will bring upon them and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem and upon the men of Judah all the evil that I have pronounced against them, but they hearkened not." Now, my friends, I believe that this prophecy of Jeremiah's was fulfilled, even though the historical record of Kings may not describe it in detail. If Jehoiakim died during a period of siege, which evidently he did, then the options for burial would be incredibly limited, especially if the people were being starved out, as is likely the case, especially if they were continually being fired upon from the besieging forces, then any possibility of having a royal funeral was not at all possible. And thus, we understand from this comparison of these two passages that Jehoiakim's end was an ignoble one, that he dies during this siege, either perhaps through wounds that he received or through starvation or through disease, these things which tended to come in consequence of these sieges. He could not be buried in a respectable way. His body was perhaps inaccessible if he died in the field, and the people then had to retreat into the city and shut the gates and so forth. And just as Jeremiah had prophesied from the Lord, his dead body was cast out in the day to the heat and in the night to the frost, and those dire punishments fell exactly as God had pronounced. But perhaps in death, Jehoiakim still thought that he might have thwarted God and that he might have defied the prophecies against him, and that there was still a chance for his imagined revolution against the Babylonians, because Jehoiakim had a son. He had this man, Coniah, Jehoiakim, as he is also known, 18 years old, according to the 2 Kings 24 record, at the time of his accession, who could become king in his father's stead, even though the siege was ongoing. And so Jehoiakim, with an M, likely remained in a state of defiance unto the very end, determined to ignore God, determined to ignore Jeremiah, determined to save the nation by his own means and by his own devices, even until he perished, then thinking that he handed on that torch, that scheme, to his son Coniah. Well, of course, it was a vain hope, because it appears now that this penultimate monarch over Judah only reigned in name, only reigned in form, while the siege persisted and while the siege endured. And they could only maintain and continue to survive this siege in Jerusalem for another 3 months, or 3 months and 10 days in total, from the time that Jehoiakim, with an N, Coniah, was recognized as king in his father's stead, to the time when they simply could not keep up the siege any longer. And that end, you notice, came quite abruptly. We are told there in that verse, 2 Kings 24, once again in verse 11, "Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city, and his servants did besiege it, and Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon." He and his mother and his servants and his princes and his officers, and the king of Babylon took him in the 8th year of his reign. Verse 15, "And he carried away Jehoiakim," with an N, Coniah, "to Babylon, and the king's mother and the king's wives and his officers and the mighty of the land, those carried he into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon. And so now we have the second great depopulation of the country. The Babylonians come up, they mount this siege against Jerusalem. Jehoiakim, with an M, is killed or dies during that siege. He appoints his son as his successor. His son has this token reign for the few months that the siege continues, until eventually the people are perishing, there is no hope, and there has to be this capitulation. There has to be a surrender. And that is what verse 12 is talking about. When it says he went out to the king of Babylon, that is precisely what it means. He did not wait until the Babylonian forces rammed the gates or broke down the walls or forced an entrance into the city. All hope was gone. All plans of resistance had failed. The people were no doubt starving and had no provision or were dying of plagues and illnesses. And Jehoiakim, with an N, Coniah, calls time upon this siege himself by surrendering and going out to the king of Babylon. And this he does. And he also takes his mother, so Jehoiakim's widow, still living. He takes his own, Coniah's wives, even though he were about 18 years old. He takes also officers, mighty of the land, the princes. They go out en masse to surrender to Nebuchadnezzar again. They had already been overrun 8 years previously. And now here they are after this failed attempted rebellion being invaded again. And this time Nebuchadnezzar depopulates the land even more extensively. Previously, you remember, it had been the cream of the crop, so to speak. It had been the very best of the aristocracy, including a lot of young people, Daniel and his three companions amongst them in that previous depopulation. But now Nebuchadnezzar deports anybody and everybody. He takes away craftsmen, smiths, those that were strong and apt for war, the mighty of the land. All of these individuals, anybody of any use, anybody who could perhaps fashion a sword or a spear, anybody who could wield it, anybody who was worth anything in the land, he's going to take them all now into Babylon, including Coniah, Jehoiakim, and his immediate family. They are all going to be carried off now in this second great deportation out of Judah. And it is interesting to note that another of the characters who leaves for Babylon at this time is the prophet Ezekiel. And Ezekiel's prophecy, we may have cause to make future reference to this as we bring this series to a conclusion. Ezekiel counts his chronology according to the date of Coniah's exile, or Jehoiakim's being carried off into captivity. And Ezekiel frequently mentions how many years it is since this second depopulation, since Jehoiakim and he, Ezekiel, were carried away from Judah and into Babylon. And so here in 2 Kings 24, we find the word of God completely vindicated. We find Jeremiah exonerated in all the warnings which he had brought to the people, because the judgment had fallen precisely as God had said it would. And all Jehoiakim's protestations and all his attempts at a revolt and all his claims to be able to throw off Babylonian shackles and so forth were unavailing. The threatenings and warnings that God had pronounced come unerringly to pass. And even when Jehoiakim perhaps thought that his son would reign after him and continue this campaign. It was a vain hope which persisted for only as long as the siege went on, until Jehoiakim was obliged to surrender, as we have seen. There is one tragic additional detail to be noted in the case of this Jehoiakim, this Coniah, and it is this. Though he reigned for so short a period of time, verse 9 of 2 Kings 24, he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father had done. So though he were, according to this record, only 18 years of age, though he reigned for but 3 months, or 3 months, 10 days, thereabouts, he did evil likewise. He was no different than either of his predecessors. He equally was untouched or unmoved by the word of God and the warnings of the prophets. And though he were young, and though his reign was brief, both, alas, were characterized by wickedness and by continued disobedience to the Lord and to his word. Now, the passage that we read together with this historical section in Jeremiah 22 is one that summarizes the reigns of all these different individuals. We touched upon it once before in the case of Jehoahaz, also known as Shalom. And there, as we read it again in Jeremiah 22, perhaps you noted the striking differences. Josiah, of course, is mentioned, the last good king in Judah, who, we are told, did judgment and justice, and it was well with him. In verse 15 of Jeremiah 22, he judged the cause of the poor and needy, then it was well with him. Was not this to know me, saith the Lord? Such had been Josiah and the nature of his good and godly reign. Now, he had been succeeded by his son Shalom, also known as Jehoahaz, concerning whom the Lord said, weep sore for him that goeth away, for he shall return no more, nor see his native country. For thus saith the Lord, touching Shalom, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, which reigned instead of Josiah his father, which went forth out of this place, he shall not return thither any more, but he shall die in the place whither they have led him captive, and shall see this land no more. Josiah is dead. Jehoahaz is taken away captive, a hostage into Egypt. And then Jehoiakim, with an M, is upon the throne. And this 22nd chapter is delivered principally and primarily to him. And even, you see, at this late stage, the Lord is still saying, hear the word of the Lord, verse 2. O king of Judah that sittest upon the throne of David, thou and thy servants and thy people that enter in by these gates, thus saith the Lord, execute ye judgment and righteousness, and deliver the spoiled out of the hand of the oppressor, and do no wrong, do no violence to the stranger, the fatherless, nor the widow, neither shed innocent blood in this place. For if ye do this thing indeed, then shall there enter in by the gates of this house kings sitting upon the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, he and his servants and his people. But if ye will not hear these words, I swear by myself, saith the Lord, that this house shall become a desolation. This is what God promised to Jehoiakim, even at the very end of his reign, and even as judgment began to fall. Even now, says God, if ye will repent, what a difference. The Babylonian armies are marching towards Jerusalem. They are going to sweep into the land of Judah once again because of your paltry efforts at rebellion. They are going to lay siege to Jerusalem, and you are going to be fearful that they are going to break into the city, that they are going to destroy you, that their siege is going to be successful. You will be looking out at their siege engines. You will be fearful of their battering rams. You will be dreading who is going to come in to the gates of this house. But, says God, if ye repent, if ye do this thing indeed, then shall there enter in by the gates of this house kings sitting upon the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, he and his servants and his people. How different things might have been. The complete opposite of what was now actually happening in Jerusalem. If only the people had heeded, if only they had obeyed, if only they, like Josiah before them, had known the Lord and behaved accordingly. Then, quite apart from the Babylonians being at the threshold, there might still have been godly succession. There might even now have been a continuation of the Davidic dynasty, and there might have been future kings able to go out and to come in at those gates as monarchs in their own right. But instead of this, instead of the promises and blessings of the Lord that would have followed upon belief and repentance, it is the Babylonians at the gates. It is the enemy at the threshold. And the only going in that there is going to be is of the Babylonian forces. And the only going out that there will be is of Coniah in surrender and unto exile. Now, we spoke of Jehoiakim with an M, of his hatred of Jeremiah and the word of God and his ignoring of it. And perhaps even upon his deathbed, thinking that, well, at least he had a successor, at least he had a son who could reign after him and who could carry on this opposition against the Babylonians. Well, God has something to say about Jehoiakim with an N, also known as Coniah. And he says this in verse 24 of Jeremiah 22. As I live, saith the Lord, though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet upon my right hand, yet I would pluck thee thence, and I will give thee into the hand of them that seek thy life, and into the hand of them whose face thou fearest, even into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of the Chaldeans. And I will cast thee out, and thy mother that bare thee, into another country where ye were not born, and there shall ye die. But to the land whereunto they desire to return, thither they shall not return. Is this man Coniah a despised, broken idol? Is he a vessel wherein is no pleasure? Wherefore are they cast out, he and his seed, now cast into a land which they know not? O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. You see, this 22nd chapter of Jeremiah covers the reign of all these monarchs that we have considered so far. Josiah, Jehoahaz, known as Shalom, Jehoiakim, to whom this prophecy was originally spoken, and also Jehoiakim, known as Coniah, to whom the last part of this prophecy is now directed. And you see, God knew that Jehoiakim had a son. He knew that there was this Coniah, whom his father foolishly imagined and vainly imagined might continue to preserve the dynasty. And God uses an analogy that would have been familiar to monarchs of the time. He speaks of a signet ring. And you know what important significance and symbolism this carried. Invariably, it bore some crest or some armorial bearings that were of the royal house. And if this impression were then put into wax or to the seal of a document, it gave it royal authority. It identified the bearer or the originator of those documents as being the monarch, as being the king. And so when one king's reign gave way to another, when one monarch died and another acceded to the throne in his place, the signet ring would be passed on like a royal seal of office and other of the accoutrements and accessories of monarchy. We think perhaps of scepters and orbs and so forth in the British monarchy. Well, here in the Judean one, they had these signet rings. And no doubt Jehoiakim was thinking, well, there is Coniah. He shall continue after me. He shall have the royal signet ring. He will be able to carry on the dynasty. As I live, saith the Lord, though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, was the signet upon my right hand, yet would I pluck thee thence. I will give thee into the hand of them that seek thy life, and into the hand of them whose face thou fearest. This man, Coniah, says God, he's utterly useless. He's not going to stand for anything. He's not going to be king for any length of time at all, because the siege of the Babylonians will be successful. He'll have to capitulate, and that will be the end of him. He's like a broken ornament. He's like an idol that the arm has snapped off, or that has been dropped from its shelf, and is no good to be kept any longer, and can't be restored, can't be maintained, and so it might be cast out. It is like Coniah is like a cup with a crack in it, or a bowl that's broken in half, a despised, broken idol, a vessel wherein is no pleasure. So much for a signet ring being entrusted to him. Says God, if this man is being called a signet ring, if he were on my very hand, I should pluck it off and throw it away, because this is not the man of my choosing. Says God, this man has not my blessing. This man shall not continue to preserve a dynasty which I have condemned and which I have said shall fall. Says God, I will do my pleasure. And this man shall be cast out, shall go into captivity in Babylon, from which he will never return. And there shall be no son of Coniah that will ever sit upon a throne. This is an end of it. This reference to the signet ring is most striking, my friends. Here was Jehoiakim thinking, well, I've got a biological heir. Here is Coniah, he's 18 years old, he's got his own wives already. He can carry on the monarchy, he can defy the prophecies, he can deny these threats ever coming and continue the dynasty and the lineage. He's got the signet rings, he's got the seals and badges of office. He'll carry it on for sure. And then where will Jeremiah stand? And then where will those threats that God has supposedly pronounced be? Oh, says God, your schemes will come to naught. Signet ring or not, I shall pluck this man off and throw him away. In contrast to this, let me bring these things to a conclusion this morning with a reference to Haggai chapter 2. And here in Haggai chapter 2, perhaps 100 years or so after these events, if not a little more, in fact, we are told this. Haggai chapter 2, verse 20. And again the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 24th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen, and I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, I will take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and I will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. I will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. There are so many people in this day and age, as equally in the days of Coniah, who think they know the route to prosperity, who think they know the way to blessing, who think they know how to succeed, whether in practical matters or indeed even in spiritual and religious matters. They have their schemes, they have their devices, and they will say, well, what God's word states is irrelevant, and what his prophets and preachers have to say doesn't really apply. We can come up with our own schemes. We can come up with our own route to happiness, our own road to blessedness. And there are those who think that it will come about by their own plans, by their own purposes, as did Jehoiakim in his attempted defiance of the Babylonians. And there are those who think, well, it is going to come by human appointment, by biological descent. I will obtain a blessing because of who I am by birth. I will be able to confer spiritual blessedness upon my natural children. This is, of course, the gross error of covenant theology. And so many religious systems imagine it is going to be passed down by human descent and by biological imperatives. Even as Jehoiakim thought that he could give his signet ring to Coniah and that would secure it, and that would preserve the dynasty, and that would bring the blessings. But you see, my friends, none of these things count for anything in the sight of a sovereign God. All the schemes of man are utterly futile. All the purposes and plans which he may devise for himself and his happiness are unavailing, and they shall never stand in contradiction to the word of God, and they shall never succeed where God has said they will fail, and they will never bring the promised blessing when it is in a manner contrary to that which God has said. And equally, it did not matter how many sons Jehoiakim may have had, or how many signet rings he might have had to confer, this biological line of descent meant nothing at all. Say what you will about Coniah, says God, were he a signet ring upon my own hand, I would pluck it off and throw it out like a broken idol. No, my friends, you see two vital matters that arise from this remarkable historical narrative, as clearly as they do in so many other places of Scripture. I will make thee as a signet, says God in another place, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. You see, my friends, it is God's choice that matters. It is God's electing grace. It is God's sovereignty. He decrees who is going to be blessed. He names his choice. He declares who his people are, and he can make of a pauper upon the dunghill a prince to inherit his throne. He can make of a broken idol or a vessel despised a signet ring upon his own hand. It is the work of his sovereignty. It is the work of election. It is the work of his grace. It is a thus saith the Lord that we need in these matters, my friends. It is the Lord saying that he will make you or I his signet, that his choice is of us, saith the Lord of hosts. This is what we need to know. This is what we desire. Not the schemes of man, not human biology, not man-made systems, but God's sovereign, electing grace. This is the Godward aspect. And what, my friends, is the manward aspect? It is repentance. Repentance. This which he continued to exhort the people to until the 11th hour, indeed, almost till the stroke of midnight, so to speak. Execute ye judgment, righteousness, deliver the spoiled, do not wrong, do not violence, do not shed innocent blood. Judge the cause of the poor and needy. Do judgment and justice. And what is all this evidence of? And what is all this the symptoms of? And what is all this related to? Was not this to know me, saith the Lord? This is that manward aspect. This is faith and repentance, to know God and to act accordingly. You see, as we combine together the prophecies of Jeremiah, this historical period in Old Testament history, we see shining through it the same fundamental truth as re-echoes through the New Testament. By grace are ye saved through faith. And he that believeth, he that repenteth, is saved. For these things are the glorious evidences of God's electing and saving grace. Oh, my friends, that we each in our turn, all our schemes, all our parentage, all our pedigree, standing for nothing, oh, that we might be able to say that God has spoken of us and said that he will make us as his signet. For I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. May we be blessed in these truths again this morning for his name's sake. Amen. We conclude with the hymn number 84. The hymn number 84. God is our refuge and our strength, our ever-present aid. And therefore, though the earth remove, we will not be afraid. Though hills amidst the seas be cast, though foaming waters roar, yea, though the mighty billows shake the mountains on the shore. The hymn number 84. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. Amen.